Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. As we look at Christ, the righteous standard, let's give careful attention to the reading of God's word. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This text is one that can easily be distorted. In our day and age where relative ethics, to put it mildly, are winning the day. It's almost as if the culture has said, well, if it's right in their eyes, if that makes them feel good, why shouldn't they be allowed to do it? And we see the utter depravity spewing forth from our generation. Some news stories that came across my feed this week of the homosexual couple in Canada who were divorced because they found a third man that they want to add into their relationship. Or how about the homosexual in the UK who's utterly convinced that he should have a child of his own, and so his mother has volunteered to carry his child for him. This is the day in which we live. If it feels good, if it feels right, why not? Does it not say that the Gentiles become a law unto themselves when they decide right and wrong and live by that? So if somebody develops a religion or a faith or a standard of ethics and they are consistent in that, shouldn't that be enough? Shouldn't it be enough for a consistent Muslim to be allowed to enter into the kingdom of heaven? A consistent Jew, a consistent Buddhist, a consistent Hindu? Or any of the number of cults in the United States. A consistent Mormon. A consistent Jehovah's Witness. If they are diligent and they are sincere in what they do, should they not be allowed to enter the kingdom of heaven? Does it not say that the work of the law is written on their hearts and they have a conscience, and so that should be good enough? Let's walk through this text together. as I encourage you to take refuge in the righteous judge who is the righteous standard. Take refuge in the righteous judge who is the righteous standard. Firstly, without true righteousness, perishing is inevitable. Without true righteousness, perishing is inevitable. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Whether you are part of the people who have received the word of God and hear it on a regular basis, or whether you are part of a tribe on the farthest corner of the globe who has never even heard the name of Jesus or seen a page of scripture, without true righteousness, perishing is your only option. And this isn't just death. This isn't just the physical death that was wrestled with in John 11, as we read earlier. This speaks of a physical death conjoined with a spiritual death, an eternal death and punishing. Without true righteousness, perishing is inevitable. And we might pause and consider our understanding of righteousness today. Might I say that it is very warped, very distorted, very relative in how we understand righteousness. I think it's summarized best by a short clip from the Democratic debate where one candidate says, "I believe that the person who holds the highest office in the land should hold to a high ethical standard," or something like that. And another candidate was asked, "Do you wish to comment on that?" And she said, "No." I think that summarizes a lot of what goes on in our land, is it not? No, no comment. I don't want to say anything about that. I don't wish to incriminate myself. The righteousness of which we speak is not, well, if we look at this person and that person, this one's better, it seems, for some reason. We're not talking about better, we're talking about best. We're talking about purest. We are talking about the one who can stand in absolute right relationship with God the Father. Without that, perishing is your only option. It's inevitable. Secondly, we need reminded that only the truest righteousness will stand before God. Remember, there is such a thing as wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, and silver, and precious stone, and all those things that are distorted by sin will be burned away. Only the truest righteous deeds that we are even called to will stand. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. It's the doers of the law who will be justified. So we can come in here each week and listen to the word read and listen to it preached. But my friends, if it does not change us, we will not stand on that last day. It is the doers of the law who will be justified. And so we ask that question with R.C. Sproul. Are you saved by works? Are you saved by works? The full answer is yes, but not my works. The work of Christ. See, Christ didn't just die on the cross to cover our sins. He also lived in perfect righteousness. righteousness on our behalf. That righteousness is put over us. We are seen as perfect before the Father. We know the answer to questions like 149 from the larger catechism. Is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? And all the women said, no. Obviously, we're talking about all of mankind, not just the males in the room. As Esther used to say, God created man e-male and female. No. No one is able. No one is able either of himself or by any grace received in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. And what does every single one of those sins deserve? Even the least being against the sovereignty, goodness, and holiness of God, and against His righteous law, deserves His wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come, and cannot be expiated but by the blood of Christ. Why is the blood of Christ able to do something about this judgment that we deserve? My friends, it's because He is righteous. It's because He has perfectly obeyed. When Psalm 130 asks, if You, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The answer is Jesus. Jesus can stand. Jesus can stand before the Father and boldly argue our case because we are covered in His blood. We are seen as having that truest righteousness. I'm not talking about being your best, but being the best. Not being mostly right, but being totally right before the Father, as Christ is. Because thirdly, even self-righteousness is condemning. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. It is so idealized to think that humanity, from the least to the greatest of us, can formulate our own system of ethics and religion and even hold to that consistently. That standard that you hold your neighbor to in child rearing or in behavior in worship or in what repentance looks like, how sorry they need to be for their sins, how many tears need shed. That standard that you have established, you don't even live up to. So you are guilty of your own law that you have developed. You have sinned against it. This, Paul says here, these conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Have you ever done one sin one day? And just, you know, that sick feeling where your heart is like in your throat and everything's topsy-turvy. And you're like, I am so vile and nasty. And the next day you commit the exact same sin, but you feel so holy and justified in why you had to do it. We're condemned. We're condemned. It's almost too easy now to look in our media and see the ethics that are just being buried under the carpet. The whole Planned Parenthood issue, where it's clear as the forehead on my face that these are babies in the womb. You might have seen the interview with the chair of the Democratic Party as she is asked, were your children humans before they were born? I believe every woman has the right to reproductive choice in what she wants to do. So you chose whether or not, in your eyes, were they, I believe every woman has the right to. I'd feel so special if I were one of her children. Is your son human? Well, that's up for debate. It is not up for debate. But we have become God, have we not? We declare what is life and what is not. We declare what is human and what is not. And the day is coming and is now upon us. The front end of life we've decided, and now the back end of life we will decide. And this goes way beyond the threat my children have of, Dad, we will pick your nursing home. To what guarantees does anybody have to life? My friends, even the self-righteousness of the Gentiles does not work. We do not even faithfully execute our own standards of righteousness. We are condemned. Fourthly, Jesus is the righteous standard, and he is the righteous judge. Whenever a pastor looks at a passage and with the eye towards, I need to preach this, certain things stick out. You might even notice some of those hiccups in the scripture readings. John 11, Jesus loved Mary and her sister Martha and Lazarus, so he waited 2 days to go. Did you catch that? In the midst of your trials, you think, but God, I thought you loved me. Go back and read John 11 and think, God loves me, so my electricity was off until Friday. So we didn't win the tournament like we thought we were going to. So the schedule fell apart. And the body with it. Things stick out to us. And as I began to look at this passage, the last three words, by Christ Jesus, stuck out to me. By Christ Jesus. See, I know with Paul I'm supposed to let you languish and be depressed in this judgment and this futility of our sin. But when we see by Christ Jesus, I think it points to these two exact things, that Christ is the righteous judge, but Christ is also the righteous standard. See, when you stand before an earthly judge, when you stand before a good earthly judge, when you stand before a good earthly judge on his best day, the righteousness that that judge exudes is still foreign to himself. All he can do is take your case and hold it up like an x-ray to the light and say, this is the decision that must be made in light of the righteousness that is being sought. But my friends, when God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, he not only judges them by him as judge, as the instrument, so to speak, of judgment, he also judges them by Christ Jesus as the standard of righteousness. Jesus, as he is the one true king, is the one true judge who judges according to righteousness that is inherent in himself. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How weak, how frail we are in regards to obeying the Lord, in living out his righteousness. But the good news is, my friend, that Christ has done it for us. And while we have many things in our generation that were not present physically, the spiritual realities were all still in place. And Christ was tempted in every way that we were. Christ never had popcorn at 10 o'clock at night one day and then just 8 hours later was faced with a dilemma about donuts with his siblings. I don't know why this example comes to mind. But he did fast for 40 days and nights and then be tempted to sacrifice his kingdom for relief. My friends, Christ was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. And he is our high priest. He understands. He knows. We would say today, he gets it. See, what is the duty that God requires of us in our redeemed estate? Obedience. Obedience to his revealed will. What did God first reveal to man for the rule of his obedience? The rule which God at first revealed to man for his obedience was the moral law. It was the moral law. Where is the moral law summarily comprehended? We know this. Where, kids? Where is it comprehended? The moral law? In the Ten Commandments. I heard that thought. I heard that. You were thinking so loud. What is the sum of the Ten Commandments? The sum of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. See, that's what we are called to. And that's what we constantly fail at. But that's what we're called to. But that's what we're constantly failing at, but that's what we're called to. And Christ has done it for us. And in our justification, we are seen as having already done it. And in our sanctification, we are made able to do it. To love God and to love others. Christ was tempted not to do so, and yet he did it. Christ is our perfect High Priest. Earlier in the Catechism, it asks, how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executed the office of a priest in his once offering up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. His work of priest is not done. He's continually interceding for us. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? 14 verses later, it says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Back in Hebrews 2, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In Hebrews 7, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Remember the high priests of the Old Testament? What was their fatal flaw? I already gave you the answer in how I asked the question. Eventually, they called in dead. You have the best high priest ever who diligently led the people of God into the presence of God. But eventually, he would die. So any hope placed in him would have to be swept away. Christ has died and lives eternally. He is our high priest. What does Hebrews go on to say? It applies it specifically to God's people. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives, why? To make intercession for them. My friends, for the believer, God's wrath is satisfied. Christ is not only our judge, he is also our advocate. He is our counselor at law. And he knows that we could be strung up for our crimes, but that we won't be, because he was for us. And he, the perfect judge, the perfect standard of righteousness, will judge the earth. 2 Timothy 4, this gave oomph to Timothy's preaching. As Paul encouraged him, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul reminds the church at Corinth, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. My friends, I cannot compel you enough to take refuge in Jesus, to take refuge in him, because he is the righteous judge. He weighs in the balance not only the outward doings of humanity, but the inner thinking as well. He knows not only what we do, but why we do it and what we think about why we do it. He is the perfect judge in that way. See, an earthly judge is so bound by things like only hearing the evidence that's presented in court. Being bound by laws that say, well, you can't enter that evidence because that'll incriminate him. Wait a minute. Something wrong there. See, Christ doesn't even need the attorneys to say a word. Doesn't help him one bit to have the accused get on the stand, because Christ already knows whether or not it was done and why it was done. That's his understanding of you. And he will know on that last great day when you approach his throne if you are covered in his blood or not. That's why we're called to believe and to repent. Yes, it's a gift of God. Yes, it is given freely by Him on all whom He sees fit to give it, but the command still stands, believe and repent. Take refuge in Christ, because He is the righteous judge, who is the righteous standard. And we don't have a lot of time to give to this, but I would also say then that we should live according to His standard. See, we don't want to be against the law. We don't say, well, Jesus has done it all and there's no way I can do it, so why even try? Well, because we're called in now the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit to obey His law. We can have Him as our true God. We can avoid idolatrous misconceptions. We can even keep the Sabbath. We cannot murder. Well, I would never kill someone in our thoughts. We cannot commit adultery, covet, bear false witness. By the power of Christ, we're being conformed to His image, to live obedient lives before Him as our righteous standard and our righteous judge, not to be saved. Don't get me wrong. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Because we have been redeemed from Egypt, let us live unto Him. Because we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit, let us live unto Him, confessing our sins freely and quickly when we fail. Take refuge in the righteous judge, who at the same time is the righteous standard for God's people. Stand with me as we pray. Father, how grateful we are for Christ. How thankful we are for one who lived a perfect life, who died taking the punishment of our sin. He has taken the full brunt of Your wrath so that we might live. How glorious, how beautiful, how wonderful. So Lord, help us to flee to Him, to take refuge in Him, to live every day as we will on that last day, covered in His blood, having His righteousness over us as beautiful, clean garments. Lord, cause us to walk in righteousness and holiness before Him all of our days. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen.